Who are you to tell me what to do? I imagine we've all heard those words at one time or another. Maybe we've said those words at some point in our lives. It might be a parent to a child, or a teacher to a student, or a coach to a player. Wait a minute, who are you to tell me what to do? Whatever the relationship, it's clear that the one being spoken to is not in a position to be dictated to by the one speaking. And yet sometimes we find ourselves doing that even with God. I'd like to go back to that passage that referred to in the communion meditation, John 13, where Jesus is washing the feet of his disciples. This takes place in the upper room, just hours before Jesus is arrested and the next day would be crucified. I'd like to begin in verse 3 and read down through verse 9. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize what I am doing now, but later you will understand." "No," Peter said, "you will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash your feet, you have no part of me." "Well then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Interesting dialogue there between Simon Peter and Jesus. And in this, I believe we see one of those subtle sides of pride, what I'm calling the sin of insistence. Now, another word for insistence is the word presumption. We may not use that word as much these days, but old-time preachers used to preach against the sin of presuming upon God. Maybe we need to bring that back. So you say, what do you mean by presumption in this context? Well, in presumption, first we insist on presenting our knowledge and understanding. Here we see Simon Peter, and he could not stand to watch Jesus washing his feet. It just didn't make logical sense. Any more than Jesus' words back in Matthew 16:21 that he would be arrested, condemned, and crucified by the Jewish authorities. At that time, we read that Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord! This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Now, you might have thought Peter would have learned from that experience, but apparently he did not. And we don't always learn from ours either, right? Because in John 13:6, Peter asks, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And I'm sure that the tone Peter had was a negative one. Like, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet, are you?" Where you're expecting a negative response. He couldn't comprehend what Jesus was doing. Now, second, in presumption, we insist on preserving our control. Peter goes from asking a question in verse 6 to making a statement in verse 8. No, you shall never wash my feet. There's a double negative in there. It's for emphasis. No, not ever, ever, ever is the idea here. Not going to happen, Jesus. You are not going to wash my feet. But then when Jesus explains to Peter, look, this has to be. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Then what does Peter say? Oh, well, then wash all of me. Not just my feet, but my hands and my head. Give me a bath. All right? Now, that might not sound all that bad. In fact, we might even think it's kind of noble. You know, oh, Peter realizes, you know, he needs all of himself washed. It's interesting. One commentator writes, in Peter's response, we see the pride and self-will that is the heart of all sin. How is that? It's because Peter is reluctant to let Jesus do what he wants. Peter is saying, Jesus, you need to do things my way. First, it's you're not washing my feet. And then it's, I want you to wash all of me. Instead of just saying, okay, Jesus, do what you are going to do. See, that's the presumption here. That's the sin that Peter fell into at this point. He's happy to call Jesus Lord as long as Jesus does things his way. And then thirdly, in presumption, we insist on protecting our own dignity. Do you ever notice how humbling it is to allow somebody to do something for you? I think that's why a lot of us at least were tempted to resist when somebody offers to do something nice for us. Has that happened to anybody else, or am I the only one? You know, someone comes up and says, here, let me do that for you. Oh, no, I can do that. Let me pay for this for you. Oh, no, I insist. Right? Why do we do that? Why is it so difficult for us to accept help or to accept service, even to accept just an act of love and kindness from somebody else? Why is it so difficult? Pride. That's why. It humbles us, and we don't like that. It gets us right in the pride. I've heard people say, I'd rather fail at something on my own than succeed with the help of somebody else. That's not praiseworthy, that's pride. I can think of another word that starts with S, but I won't say it. Chuck Swindoll comments about this passage. Peter wasn't about to be that vulnerable. After all, Jesus was the master. No way was he going to wash the dirt off of Peter's feet. I ask you, is that humility? You know it's not. Being willing to receive sometimes takes more grace than giving to others. And our reluctance to do so really exposes our pride, doesn't it? Everything about Peter's attitudes, actions, and words reek of pride. The sin of insisting that God do the things we think how they should be done. Now you say, well, that kind of stuff doesn't happen today, right? I mean, we're not like Peter, are we? Oh, yeah, we are. It happens all the time. And sometimes it's not as subtle as it is with Peter. I want to address the audacity of presumption at this point. See, so there's a group calls themselves Christian. They're called the Word Faith Movement. At one time, many of their teachers could be seen on the television or heard on the radio. From their own words, we find the audacity of presumption as it exists today. Rather than the scriptural teaching that it is God who works in you to act according to His good pleasure, in Philippians 2:13, they claim that through faith, we tell God how to will and to act according to our good pleasure. couple of televangelists, maybe you've heard of them. Benny Hinn and Robert Tilton both teach the same thing. Never ever go to the Lord and say, if it be thy will. That's what they're teaching. Don't go and say, if it be thy will. Without our faith, these teachers state, God is impotent. Benny Hinn says, God will not move unless I say it. Kenneth Copeland is another one of these. He asserts, God cannot do anything apart from you or separate from faith. So not only is God powerless without our faith, they claim that when we exercise our faith, God is bound to act. In John 14, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. And these guys twist that scripture to say everything means whatever. Anything can be named, claimed, and even demanded, whether it's good weather, a new car, financial success, the recovery of lost property, or the salvation of a loved one. I think they just threw that in at the end. Sound good. Robert Tilton writes in a book, we make our own promises to do our part, then we tell God on the authority of His word what we want Him to do. That's right, you can actually tell God what you want His part in the covenant to be. What is that? Is that really faith? No, I think that's presumption. That's telling God what God's going to do for us. And at that point, who's really in charge? You know, are we the servant and He the master? Is He the potter and we're the clay? Or are we telling God, this is what you're going to do, and because you made promises in your word, now you have to do it? We've got to be very careful that we don't think of faith as, you know, rubbing the magic lamp and the genie comes out saying, your wish is my command. That's not God. And I believe it's the sin of presumption to think that we can tell God what He's going to do and He has to do it. I can't even read these words without shaking my head and thinking, the audacity, the nerve to think that human beings can tell God what He's going to do. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. But rather than entrusting God's plans, they insist on their own agenda to be carried out in their ways and according to their timetable. They call it faith. I call it presumption. God calls it sin. Now, for those who insist upon their own ways, God has strong words for them. In Isaiah 45, it doesn't get more blatant than this. Isaiah chapter 45, beginning in verse 9. Woe to him who quarrels with his maker, to him who is but a potsherd, the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Does your work say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what have you begotten? Or to his mother, what have you brought to birth? This is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and its maker. Concerning the things to come, do you question me about my children or give me orders about the work of my hands? It is I who made the earth and created mankind upon it. My own hand stretched out the heavens and I marshaled their starry hosts. And then over in chapter 55, same book, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, words I'm sure you've heard before. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So how do we avoid this sin of insistence or presumption? What's the antidote to presumption? I think there's two wonderful examples in Scripture that will maybe help us get beyond this or find a cure to this way of thinking. The first is found in Daniel 3. It's a story that if you grew up in Sunday school, you all know. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or if you're a little younger, Rakshak and Benny from the VeggieTales, right? You know the story, right? King Nebuchadnezzar has this great statue, and he commands everybody, when you hear the music play, you bow down and you worship the statue. And if you don't, you will be cast into a fiery furnace. And we know what happens, right? Everybody that is gathered around, they all fall on their faces before this statue, except three, who really stick out like sore thumbs. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they are hauled before the king. And the king says, maybe you didn't understand. I'll give you another chance. When you hear the music play, you must bow down before this idol. And if you don't, I will throw you alive into this blazing furnace. And in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Meaning what? We heard you the first time. We're not stupid. We get it. We know what you want us to do. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. If the statement ended right there, I'd be thinking, whoa, fellas, be careful. You know, that sounds really close to presumption. You know, God's going to save us. He's going to rescue us from your hand, O king. But that's not the end of the story, is it? The very next verse says, but even if he does not, O king, we want you to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Honestly, I think that's one of the greatest statements of faith you'll find anywhere in the Bible. We absolutely believe God can rescue us from your hand. He can save us right out of that fiery furnace. We are certain of it, but if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow to your idol. That's faith in God without the presumption of telling God what he's going to do. It's allowing for God to be God, because I'll tell you what, not everybody gets rescued from the fiery furnace. The Old and the New Testaments are full of the stories of God's faithful people who were given a similar decision to make. If you retain your faithfulness to your God, you will die. And God didn't step in. He did in this case, we all know that. But I love the fact that they said, even if he doesn't, we want you to know, king, we're not going to bow. Not telling God what he's going to do, but believing in what he can do. Warren Wiersbe writes, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were men of faith, but not men of presumption. Had they affirmed that God would deliver them, they would have been presumption, because they didn't know what God had willed for their situation. Instead, they stated that God was able to save them, but even if he didn't, they weren't going to fall down and worship that image. They knew what God could do, but they weren't telling God what he should do. They were letting God be God, which is the opposite of the sin of insistence. Rather than insisting that it be done my way, we let God be God. Let him do it his way, and we pledge our loyalty to him no matter what. So that's one example of the antidote to presumption. The second comes from the very life of our Lord Jesus. When confronted with the horrors of the cross, Jesus prayed that the cup of suffering would be taken from him. We read in Luke 22, verse 42, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." He didn't want to go through that. Nobody in their right mind would. But notice how he ended that prayer. "Yet not my will, but yours be done." Here is God the Son, not insisting on his own way. He allowed the Father's will to be done, even at the expense of himself. So we must let God be God. Let him call the shots in our lives. Let him work as he wants to work, not the way we think he should work. We need to follow the teaching that's found in the book of James, chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow, we're going to go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money.' Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast and you brag." What are those actions of? Pride. "All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." How do I know that presumption is a sin? The Bible calls it that. The Bible calls it pride, something that God hates. Now, I've often heard that last verse, verse 17, as a definition for sin, and it's usually quoted by itself. But within its context, James is talking about the sin of insisting on our own way. He calls it boasting and bragging. And that is evil. That is sin. The antidote is to say, "If it is the Lord's will." Because if we don't, we run the danger of God saying to us, "Who are you to tell me what to do?" And I don't want to be in that boat. I don't want to be the one telling God, "You got to do it this way." Let God be God. Let's live as our Savior did. Let's live as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. Oh, we know what God can do. But we're going to let God be God, and whatever he chooses to do, we're okay with. We're still going to trust in him, even if he doesn't come through the way I want him to. You know, we talk about unanswered prayers. You know, there is no such thing as an unanswered prayer. But there are plenty of prayers that are answered in a way we didn't ask, right? What do we do when God doesn't do things the way we think they ought to be done? That's a real test of faith. And when we think that God has to do it our way, we're guilty of pride. That subtle side of pride, the sin of insistence. So let's not insist on God doing things our way. Let's let God be God and say, "Your will be done, and I will follow you no matter what. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, it's easy to read the story of Simon Peter as Jesus is washing the disciples' feet and think, oh, how silly. I would never do anything like that. Until we realize that we do it all the time. It's easy to presume upon your goodness and your greatness. We know that you can, and so we insist that you do it the way we think it should be done. Forgive us, Father, from the sin of presumption, the sin of insistence, thinking that our ways are better than your ways, when in reality your ways are so much better than ours we can't even fathom it. Give us true faith, not faith that insists on our own way, but the kind of faith that accepts your way, whatever that might be. May our faith be strengthened in those times when the answer to our prayers is not what we were hoping. May we remain faithful to you regardless of the outcome, because that is true faith and that is what you desire. May we take this lesson and go from this place and put it into practice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.